Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
We've come thus far in the book of Genesis to lay a foundation of the basis of God's doctrine, basically. God is the creator of all things. He's sovereign. He is above all things. And by that I do not mean just above us in distance, being in the heaven, but above us in existence, for He is eternal and has created all things. So far we've come through the first chapter of Genesis. We've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being the living Word of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God that God spoke when He created, that He was there in the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there before the beginning and will be after this world and time is finished. We've spoken about God creating all things when there's nothing but God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, or the Trinity, if you'd rather have it that way. Same thing. We've talked about God creating the heaven and the earth and everything in the heaven and everything in the earth, all the stars, the moons, the planets, the purpose for them, give light upon the earth, also speaking about things created in the heavens, the angels, and also separate creatures, the cherubs and the seraphims. And we've talked about the angels that fell, and we'll get into more on that later at some point. And Satan, who is created in this world, and all the things that God made for His purpose. Last week we began to talk from Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1 gave us the order of creation, the way that God made them. First week we talked about Christ being the Creator and all glory is given unto Him, for all things are by Him and for Him. The next week we spoke on the order of creation. Last week we covered the creation again in chapter 2, but not just in the order of creation, but also, if you will, in the purpose of God in creating. God had created the heavens and the earth. He rested the seventh day. That was given because God's work was complete, giving us an understanding of God's resting and why He rested. And that rest is given to us. It was given in the law on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. And we have it now in the New Testament on the Lord's Day, which is actually the first day of the week. But it's still a rest that we have in Christ in worshiping God. That is our rest. There's a saying in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is the strength of your soul. God is our rest. God is our joy. God is our strength. We covered, beginning chapter 4, the generations of the earth. We talked about God creating the place called Eden. We know that everything God made was good and upright. It was perfect in the way that it was. The day God created it, it was without sin. It was without flaw. Such a pristine beauty without sin that our sinful eyes could not look upon it in the existence that we have now, because we're all fallen sinners. Of what God had made, and even though God had made everything in such a beautiful state, God did not just place man in the world. God made a garden. God made it. God created it. It is of God, just as the church, the Lord, Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is an establishment of God. It's an institution of God, just as was Eden. It's a place in the world. It's got borders around it. Eden had rivers around it. The land of Canaan that God promised to Abram had borders around it. We'll get into that. We talk about the sons of Noah, the reasons why. But all showing us the church we have today, which is in the world, but is not of the world. It's a place that God gave us in this world. It's the kingdom of God in this world. It's the Spirit of God within you. It's heaven come down from God above, and the Spirit of God which dwells within you. In that we have rest, in that we have peace, in that we have joy in God, and in our service to God, being enabled of God to know Him and to worship Him in spirit and truth. Adam did not do this. Adam had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with it. Colossians 1:13 tells us we are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. First of all, understand the kingdom belongs to Christ. And God placed us here. We're translated here, just as Adam was translated into the Garden of Eden, or was placed into the Garden of Eden. Forgive me. And we came on down with Adam, and we came to the place where God set him in the garden. He said that you may eat of every tree which is in the garden. But he said, the tree of life is there, and you're free to eat of that. Understand from that Adam did not have eternal life, or there would have been no need for the tree of life. And there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first thing I'm going to refresh today is the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible does not say what the fruit of either one was, what tree it was. Frankly, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it does not matter what it was. It's not about the fruit. It's about the fact that God had created all things for His own purpose, for His own pleasure. God created this man in His image, and he was to be a servant with God, of God, in fellowship with God. He was to walk with God on this earth. We read earlier where the living Word of God, Christ, formed man from the dust of the ground in the image of God. I believe that teaches me that God with His own hands and the pre-incarnate Son of God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. We're here to represent God. We're here in the image of God. We're here and still are as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. God placed man in the garden, a perfect place we cannot begin to imagine, because it was without sin and we are sinners. We don't have right to that knowledge. We don't have any knowledge of that other than what the Scripture gives us, and that's very shy of what it was. But God used that tree to instill the fact that He is the supreme being, the Creator, and we must obey God, and that He is the Supreme One. He knows better for us than we ourselves know or think we know. At that time, man was innocent. Man did not know good nor evil. There was not the knowledge of that in man. To eat of that tree, whatever the fruit was disobedience to God. And God told him, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I've heard people argue that fact. Well, Adam didn't die in that day. He lived hundreds of years after that. That is true regarding physical death. I've heard people say, well, Adam was separated from God. That is impossible. If God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee to each and every one of His children, then it is impossible that we be separated from God. If you read the Bible, you read of the providence of God in our lives from the time He created man, with all His elect, all His chosen, all His people, unto the last day of time when Christ will raise these bodies and change the living, and we shall inherit heaven and eternal glory. God cannot forsake His children. So what was the death that was died? Go to Romans. For by one man, Adam, the first man God created, sin entered the world, and death by sin. There's the death that he suffered immediately. The death of sin. All the curses, all the sickness, all the disease, all the emotions of the sinful flesh, the knowledge of these things, that man would no longer walk in innocence, but walking, struggling against the sins of the flesh, and quite factually would have been consumed and would have been destroyed by Satan long before now had the providence of God not been in our lives. And Adam died that death, and we being from Adam are all born into sin and death by our very nature. And also in the tree, was the tree of life. One time in this world, one time in time, one brief instance in time that man had the right to choose and that man had free will, and there he was innocent and without sin and chose to rebel against God. Remember, Eve was not yet created. We're fixing to establish that again. Adam was there. He had no helpmeet. God is telling him all this in between the time that He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, between that time and the time He formed Eve from the body of the man. Eve was not there. God speaking this to the man, the federal head, made in the image of God. And besides that, Eve was deceived. We'll get into that next week. Adam rebelled. Adam's free will brought rebellion. Adam's choice brought rebellion. God made us good and upright and perfect in the image of God. We were made perfect. We were made innocent by being creatures, and not God, not the eternal creator. We were not able to sustain the perfection which we were in because we were made good and upright, but we were liable to fall because we're not God. We cannot be God. We cannot approach unto what God is. That's how Satan beguiled Eve and caused Adam to rebel. Thou shalt be as gods. Is it not a doctrine widely taught in the world today? You're as God. Make your choice. Be as God. It's not in our hands. It's in the hand of God. But the tree of life was there, and by free will, Adam turned away from that and went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what man's free will brought us. You understand that. I'll refresh verse 17 of Genesis 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not good, it's not evil. Remember, the tree was not evil. It had the knowledge of good and evil. How did it have the knowledge of good and evil? Because God told him, do not eat of the tree. You're good, you're upright. If you disobey me, then you will know evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Let's begin the text. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Eve is not yet here. This is day 6. This is between the man and the last thing God created, the woman. I will make him and help me for him. I want you to understand that. And the first thing I want to try to bring forth today, we're sinners. And everything we do, everything we think of our very nature is sin itself. I say that because there's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect institution. There's no perfect government. There's no perfect anything. God established it, and as God established it, it was perfect. It was good. But we know what's going to happen. We all know this Adam and Eve. We all know how they fell. Nothing in this world is perfect. This is given to us to record the purpose of God, the power of God, the love of God. The greatest thing in the world we have is family. Father, mother, children. God created this institution on day 6 of creation. This is the first institution that God made. The second was government. And the original government created of God were the heads of families, clans, and tribes who would reign over the rest of their family, clan, or tribe. Usually it would be the oldest male and the family. Maybe 3 or 4 different sons, 3 or 4 different families, 3 or 4 different daughters. But the father of them all, the oldest living, was normally the head of the clan or the head of the tribe. This later led to kings and such rulers as that. Why did God ordain government, Romans 13, to be a terror to evil? Why was it necessary that we have a terror to evil? Because we are sinners. We have fallen. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And in order to keep order, our God is a God of order and peace in this world, God established government at whatever level. We may get into that some other time. But I'm talking about the family. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will, God, make him and help me for him. We see in 1 Corinthians, I believe 11, and you please understand what I'm giving you is the word of God. It's not to be hateful. It is to establish how things were made in the beginning and how they were perfect. Make the point. Now the text is dealing with praying with her head uncovered. That means a shorn woman. Well, a woman ought not have short hair. That's not what the Bible is saying. People take things out of the Bible and change them to suit their own thoughts, their own ideas. The Bible says a woman's head should not be shorn. I mean shaved. She shouldn't pray with her head shorn. Shaved. And that's what this text is about. But let's read a few points. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 11. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What does that say? The man was not made from the woman. The man was made from the dust of the ground. But the woman is of the man. That means God formed the woman from the body of the man. Get into that more in a minute. For the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That is a fact. We read it here. God said, I will make him and help meet for him. The greatest gift God ever gave to a man in this world, temporally speaking, Christ is not temporal. Christ is the greatest gift of all. The Son of God who died for the sins of his people. There's our gift. It's the greatest gift. It's worshiped. It's revered. He is the Lord God himself. It's not talking about eternal gift. It's talking about temporal gifts. This is the creation of the world. This gift is the greatest God gave man in the world. The wife. The woman. Temporally speaking. We're not going to be married in heaven. You know, the Jews tempted the Lord with that. This woman's been married to 7 brothers. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Jesus plainly tells them, you knew her. Ye do err, E-R-R, you're mistaken. Not knowing the scriptures, first of all, these religious elite, nor the power of God. And he tells them, in the scripture you will not marry nor be given in marriage. Why? Why? Because there God is not growing people to populate heaven. There every chosen child of God stands in heaven and will be as the angels in heaven, worshiping God and giving all praise and glory unto the Son of God who lived and died for us and raised himself up again. The family is created for the betterment of mankind. We're not talking about just man, male and female. He created them, man, in this world. I said a few weeks ago, and I wish I'd clarified what I meant by that, but I said the woman, if the woman is out of the family, then the family is dead. The woman is the backbone of the family. The woman is the foundation of the family. This woman, this mother that God gave to Adam is the most important thing in the family. Everything she does from loving to bearing children to carrying a child in her body 9 months, and then part of her body coming forth from her body in life and procreation to carry on as long as time endures, as God created. Where are you going to be without that? Where are you going to be without a mother to love, without a mother to teach? Mothers don't just teach daughters. Mothers teach sons. Mothers have the closest love compared to God because their love is an unconditional love. You talk to a mother, she don't care what her children did, she still loves them. She might not approve of it, she might not like it, but she loves that child. That's a love that a mother has for a child. That's a love that a mother has for a husband. And it's the foundation of the family. That's what God built it upon. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Adam is here in all this creation. Adam is here in everything that God made and all the beauty that God made. But he's alone. This is day six. The woman is not yet created. And by the way, remember, God made covenant with Adam before Eve was ever created. The covenant was made with Adam. The covenant was made with man. So if we're going to blame somebody for the fall, we do just as Romans 5 does. By one man, we blame it on one man, Adam, our father. And we blame it on ourselves because we're all conceived in sin because of that, and our very works are sin. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, and out of the ground, the Lord God, you notice he's the Lord God now. He's not just God. He's the Lord God. God is eternal. God created all things. When God formed man, he became the Lord God, the supreme ruler of man. The supreme, that's important to know when we question God, because he, all his ways are just and all his ways are right, because he is the Lord. He is supreme. He has the authority. He has the right to rule as he pleases. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl there. Consider the love. Brother Michael talked last night about the love of the Father to his people. And how a father loves his children. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Let's see this love of God. And brought them unto Adam, the man he created. And again, Adam means red clay. We don't, you know, I grew up seeing these things. You go to the doctor's office and it had the little Bible books for children. You open the first page, there's Adam and Eve, and they're both just as lily white as Laban was. That's not the case. They were red, the Bible gives indication. They were made from the moist, red dust, clay of the ground. Stay with Scripture when we study these things. God brought everything he made, beast, fowl, everything, he brought them to Adam, that first man that God created. Some brethren I've heard question where Adam was a child of God or not. Luke 4 goes all the way back from Christ to Adam. He's the first man God made. God walked with him. He knew God. After the fall, he knew God. After the fall, God still loved him. I don't have to question that within myself. If Adam's not a child of God, I could not believe that. I believe the Bible testifies to that in many different ways. But God loved Adam so much that God brought everything he created to Adam to name them. Understand verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. God, first of all, understand. Adam stood in the presence of the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word of God, as God would manifest himself to mankind through the living Word. We talk about the wisdom of Solomon in judgment, and that's what Solomon asked for, wisdom to judge. There has never been a man, and never will be, I do not believe, in this world of time, that has ever been as smart and as wise as Adam. Because Adam stood in the presence with his eyes looking upon the living Word of God before sin. And if a man with that wisdom and knowledge sinned against God, what chance do we have in our fallen nature? It's by grace, brethren. It's by grace. But the point I want to make to you with that is Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl and every beast of the field.
Adam called a horse because God made a horse. Adam had a knowledge from God. He's the wisest man that ever stood in the presence of God, for he truly was in the presence of God. What do we find in Genesis 4? He heard the voice of the Lord in Genesis 3, walking in the garden. The Lord walked with him in the garden. The God was there. He saw God. There's never been a man as smart, as wise in this created world as Adam. Adam called a horse because God made it a horse. Adam called a dog because God created it a dog. Each creature after their kind. A chicken because God made it a chicken. Adam had that knowledge. And God loved that man, Adam, so very much. He brought creation to him. He let him name what God had made it. And everything was upright and everything was good, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There was not another person, another man, meaning Eve, female, male and female, for him. He was alone. He was alone in all his perfection. Yet God loved him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I read something somebody said the other day somewhere in a book, maybe on the computer, I don't remember. It said that Adam was taking a good nap. Adam did not take a nap. God, just by his hands, and I do believe this. I don't believe this is metaphorically speaking. I believe this because the Bible says it. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You talk about anesthesia, you talk about putting somebody to sleep. I've had several surgeries. They come in and give you little drops before you know it, you're gone. I hope while I'm out I don't say something mean to hurt somebody's feelings. You wake up, you feel groggy, you feel bad. But God caused a deep sleep. This is not just a sleep. This is a state where Adam would not know or feel pain. A deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And that's an important thing to think about when we think about death and those that have gone before us that we love and care about. Because the Bible says, Jesus said with Lazarus, he sleepeth, and we know Lazarus was dead because he'd been dead 4 days, his body had already began to decompose, and he stank. And Jesus said he sleepeth. What is death? It's where the body sleeps. You want to go back to rest? In the day of rest, there's a good rest. There's where the body rests. What does it rest from? It sleeps. It rests. It rests from sin. It rests from the death in this world. It rests from all the cares and trials and tribulations of this world that befall us daily. The body rests. Go to Isaiah 57, if I can find it, and I'll make a point with that. I like to read this text when I hear of a child being killed or murdered. The righteous perisheth. The righteous perisheth. Why? Because Satan seeks after them. Because they're punished by Satan. They're persecuted by Satan. They're killed by Satan. He tries to punish them because they are gods and because God loves them. The righteous perisheth. And no man layeth the heart. Merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Still think there's not a lake of fire? The evil to come? He shall enter into peace. This is the dead. This is the one whose body sleeps. He shall enter into peace. What is that peace? When he dies, his spirit and his soul is there with Christ immediately. They, the dead, the righteous, shall rest in their beds. That death bed is a bed of rest for the body. Each one walking in his uprightness. If they're dead and the body rests in the ground, in the bed of death, what is walking in his uprightness? It is the spirit, the soul that God created when he breathed in the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, let's go back to the text.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And again, remember who we're talking about. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Adam slept. I'm not telling you Adam was dead. I'm telling you Adam was in a state much like death where he felt no pain in that body. And he, God, took one of his ribs. Some say it was a right rib. Some say it was a left rib. Some combine the two together and say the rib means the two ribs. It does not matter to me. It makes absolutely no difference to me. I am not a doctor. I'm not looking to treat somebody. I'm not looking to help somebody in a medical way. I don't care if we got 12 ribs or 27. If we do, God made them. The important thing is God caused him to go to sleep, and God took part of Adam's own body. He made Adam from the dust of the ground. But this woman who was made, remember 1 Corinthians 11, from the man, from the body of the man, God made from a rib. He didn't make him out of take her from his foot. Adam's not there to stomp on her, to step on her, to control her. God help us to be better husbands. God help us to be better men. And I know most of us are old and we've passed all these things. We live in a time where men need to know what a woman is. They did in that day. The Pharisees would marry and divorce and marry and divorce and marry and divorce. They even tried to tempt the Lord with that. Moses gave us the writing of divorce. God, Christ said, it was not so from the beginning. God made them two, man and woman, to be together as one. Said, Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your heart. If we don't have hard hearts today, we don't have hearts. We're in sad shape in this sinful world. Each generation, it appears to me, is growing darker and farther away from what God originally created and made in the world. Not only is it important to keep things as God made them for the glory of God, but also for the betterment of us. There are things God lists as sins, and some of them are abomination. Do you ever read the ones that are abomination and realize that they are the ones more hurtful to us as we live here? To us. God loves us. God tries to teach us what to avoid and what to do. The living word of God caused him to go to sleep. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman. Hebrew word is ishai, because man is ish. God made the woman, just as God made the garden, just as God made the church. God made the woman from the body of the man. Not from his feet to be stepped on. Not from his head to be higher than the man. But from his rib. From his midsection, his rib, close to his heart, to be equal with him. Well, I'm the man. Well, whoopee for you. I'm proud. She's the woman. I'm proud for her too. Read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to take up verse 3. Read the text. You'll see what he's coming from. Being married and avoiding fornication. Why? Because fornication is against God's nature, yes, but it's bad for us. We are sinners. Everything we do and think of our own nature is sin. God suffers that to be until time is no more and the body's raised up in the image of God. For our benefit, he's telling us these things to avoid fornication. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband, to love each other, to respect each other. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, I think chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church?
He died for the church. He came into the world, the Son of God, laying aside the glory of the Godhead, came into the world and died for the church. We are His bride. How are we supposed to love our husbands? As Christ, our wives, as Christ loved the church. Do we do that? No. We are sinful creatures. I strive for it and I fail. I strive for it, and Satan attacks me. He puts division in families. He puts division in churches. He seeks to devour. He seeks to lead astray. But the Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. God made covenant with Adam. Where does responsibility lay with Adam, with man, made in God's image? The woman was made from the man. Let the husband render the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife the husband. And I'm going to tell you something, in my line of occupation, I saw this quite a bit. I don't like that man. I can't respect that man. Maybe that man's not living as he ought to. If he was, maybe it'd be a little easier for the woman to love him. Think about that. Think about that. It all begins with the man, brethren. The buck stops here. God created us, placed us first in the order of creation and for his purpose in the family. A man is to love his wife. He's to provide for his wife. He's to protect his wife. He's to be willing to die for her if need be. Why do men fight wars? Why do we go overseas and fight wars to protect our wife and children? And where we come today, this creature that God made and gave to us, the greatest gift he ever gave us, temporally speaking, in this world, and we've grown into a state of rebellion to God, we send our very own beloved treasure, a woman, into combat. God, help us. We're fighting for them, not to send them. The wife hath not power of her own body. This is dealing with intimacy, but I'm making a point with it. But the husband, and likewise, also the husband hath not power over of his own body, but the wife. Now he tells us to defraud not one another and come together, to not forbid intimacy except for fasting and prayer because of our incontinence and the nature that God put in us to continue in procreation. But my point is of how God made the woman. She's made from his rib. She's made as a part of him. He is to love her as he loves himself. Again, Ephesians 5, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own body. A woman is made from the man. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I'm going to do this. You pray for me. Lord, lend me a way to say it gentle. You hear from time to time. And let me say this up front. I'm not going to sit somewhere every week and listen to somebody tell me what we don't need in the church. What we need in the church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, when I came not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I came bringing Christ and Him crucified. When we preach this text, we preach the Word of God. We preach the living Word of God, who in spite of our shortcomings and sins and failures loved us and came into this world and died for every elect child of God. No more, no less. There will not be one left out. There will not one fall short, because we're all holy and without blame before God the Father and Him in love by His blood. He saved us. This is temporal living in the world and how God created it and how God made it. The establishment of the family, the establishment of government, and the last institution God established and created, which is the church. Now the family was given father, mother, children, male or female children, whichever. We know responsibilities of father and mother. I'm not getting into that. You can go to Titus and read very quickly and shortly. the duties of a man, the duties of a woman, and the way that God placed them and why He placed them there, first of all, for the glory of God and the creation, the order that God set things for. And if we want to have prosperous families in this fallen nature in which we are, the closer we strive to keep with the way that God made things, the better off things will be. It's not going to keep us out of heaven and immortal glory. There's not a sin you can do that will keep you out of heaven and immortal glory if you're a child of God. But I have heard people say, we don't need this and we don't need that in the church of God. Lord, grant me temperance. Jesus told them in that text, I think Matthew 19, let me read it. First of all, He told them, because they were talking about marriage and trying to tempt the Lord. And Jesus said, have you not read that He which made the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, the twain shall be one flesh, wherefore there are more, no more one twain, but one flesh. Therefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said, why didn't Moses give us the writing of divorcement? Because of the hardness of their hearts. And whosoever shall put away his wife, let me clarify this text, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Let me give you a text, first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've heard people say, we don't need sinners in the church. We don't need somebody been remarried in the church. We don't need people that did this or that in the church. Turn the page in Matthew to chapter 21, about verse 32, and read where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told those self-righteous religious zealots in that day that the harlots and the publicans, the tax collectors, would enter the kingdom of heaven before them. Now that should establish to you who is in the kingdom of heaven. Sinners. And who is not? The self-righteous elite. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to give you a text for this before I get into it. We see 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is speaking to them because they had a man that had committed, some call it adultery. It's actually not adultery. Actually, Leviticus 18, it was incest. He had uncovered his mother's nakedness or his father's wife's nakedness. She might not have been his mother. And that means he lay with her. He slept with her. There was no repentance. They were puffed up about it. So they excluded him from the church. Well, we need to exclude all these people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and read about that same person that was excluded because there was no repentance. Now, in chapter 2, this same person has repentance. Paul says, starting in verse 6, sufficient to such a man as his punishment, being excluded, which was inflicted of many, so contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Did Christ not love us? Did Christ not come into the world to save us when we were yet in our sins? I would hate to stand before God and try to explain to Him why I turned away a child of God that sought to come into the kingdom because of the hardness of my heart. You say God doesn't love His people? Is He going to hold that guiltless? God forbid. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up much sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love to him. And he goes on down and says, if you forgive him, I forgive him. The man that was turned out because he had no repentance now has repentance because God has quicked his heart. He's sorrowful. He has a heart for repenting to God. And Paul said, bring him back in. Love him. Now let's make that point while we're going into 1 Corinthians 7. Know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Listen to this, and let me give you the text. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Oh, well, none of them need a home in the church. Well, let's get down to a little bit lower level. Simpler crimes, it might be called. Is my sin better than your sin? Is my sin less a sin than your sin? James said, if you offend in one point, you offend in all. Nor thieves. Have you stole anything? I'll go one farther than that. Have you thought about stealing anything? If you thought about it, you're guilty of it in your heart. The Lord Himself said that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. We're getting down pretty low here, aren't we? Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, I'm going to tell you what the Bible is doing. The Bible is teaching us right there in 1 Corinthians 6 that none of us of our own merit can enter the kingdom of God. That none of us of our own nature are worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why it's by grace. It's called the election of grace. Read the next verse. And such were some of you. I dare go a step farther because we're all sinners. But ye, he didn't say y'all. He didn't say some of y'all. He said ye. That makes it personal, does it not? Me, ye. He's talking to me and I am thou. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Has God shown you He's washed you clean? Have you had a heart with bitterness and joyful tears? But ye are sanctified. Christ died for you. There's a reason Christ hanged between two men. He has separated us from the world and from sin and death. You're sanctified. You're made holy. You're set aside. Oh, and here's the one even better. Well, they can't come into the church. But ye are justified. Justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, give Him the glory. And by the Spirit of our God. I'm not handing it up in Joshua. Let me go back to Genesis. Genesis 2. Jesus said, I came not to call sinners, or the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a woman named Mary who was at His feet, crying on His feet and washing His feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. Many say she was a prostitute. Who realized she was forgiven by the grace of God in the blood of the Lamb. The church is for repentant sinners. Got that off my chest. Let me make somebody mad today. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. The Lord loves His people. The Lord calls His people, and we're all sinners. The family institution is the first God made. The man and woman are closer than any person in this world has a right to be. No man has a right to love anyone more than he loves his wife. And as much as I love my wife, I have failed her. As much as I care for her, I still worry about her. I still love her. And yet I am still a failure. It's held together by the grace of God. But the better we try to be to our wives, the better the institution of family is. The more the woman reverences her husband, the better the institution of the family is. You can't control what we are. We get in Romans 6, we're going to have some interesting things to talk about. People want to point fingers at people because they do this, that, or the other. The Bible says because of our sin, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the natural man. That's where we are by nature. That's why we're sinners, repenting sinners. God gives grace and we repent. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Christ washed it clean. That slate is clean. You stand before God. We sang that song. Oh, like the Lamb of God I come. He beckons you. He calls you from sin. I'm not talking about the call from death unto life. That's irresistible. You don't have any choice in that. But he calls you to leave the sin of the world, to come out from among them and be separate. I've made you holy. Now walk in holiness. And the great part of that is coming into the church of God. It makes me so angry to hear someone tell them, you cannot come into the church because of something you did 10, 20 years ago. My goodness, people, can we look in our own closets? Forgive me, please. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Part of me, part of man, because she was taken out of man. Let me say this, thought hit my mind. My wife's not related to me. We're not kin in any way. She's not my sister. She's not my cousin. That's called incest. The law gave us law against that, Leviticus 18. Why? Well, one thing, because the Lord said so, and that's good enough. But the results of incest are sickness and affliction in family many times. Well, who did Adam's sons marry? They married their sisters. There was nobody else but those that God created. That was a necessity that God suffered. And sin was not as rampant as it is now. Therefore, the result of sin, although it was sin and death, was not as heavy upon us as it is in this day. And the effects of it. And God suffered those things to be. He told the Pharisees back there, mainly because they would marry one, put her away, marry another, put her away. Can we say lust and not love? These religious elite. Why do you think Paul said you got to be the husband of one wife? They'd marry four or five at a time. It was illegal to put your wife away. But because they were the religious elite with some gold in their fingers, they would have it done anyway and justify themselves. While the poor woman suffered. Why do you think there was not a man with the woman they brought to Christ in John 8 that was taken in adultery? I full well believe the one she was in adultery with. Well, we know it had to be a man, but I also believe it was probably one of the religious elite. They didn't bring him because he's one of their own. Now, I can't prove that. That's my thinking. Probably shouldn't have even said it, but it's something to think about. Christ told her, I don't condemn you. I do not condemn you. I love you. I died for you. Go and sin no more. That's what we're supposed to do. Go and sin no more. And love the children of God. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. After about 3 days next week, that's what I'm going to tell my children with all their grandchildren. You're supposed to leave your father and mother. Y'all need to go home. It's going to be a madhouse and we're going to love the dickens out of it. I'm going to tell you, I love my children, but I'm getting old. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. He's to leave their domain, to leave their house. Doesn't say he's to forsake them. You don't forsake your parents. You love your parents. Many times we've wanted to move somewhere and Linda always says, our parents are in Leeds. We can't go far. They're going to need us at one point or another, so we stay where we are. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, domain, home, and shall cleave unto his wife, because then it is their domain, and their home, and their family, and their blessing from God, and cleave. Do you think about what that word means? To cleave, to pull as close. Bible teaches us about Abraham wrestling with an angel who was Christ. Said he wrestled with him. It doesn't use the word, but I believe he grabbed hold of him and wouldn't let go. That's cleaving. John chapter 1 tells us about those who receive the Lord. That's one of the greatest misquotes in the Bible. You've got to receive Him to get eternal life. God forbid. You cannot approach unto God unless you're born of the Spirit. The word receive there means to lay hold of in an intimate way, such as a brother or family member, to cleave unto Him, to lay hold unto Christ, to draw nigh unto Him, to cleave unto Him and not let go and have the blessings of Christ. Because we live in a world that we're hated of Satan. And all the devils and demons in hell, but they cannot take us from Christ. And they cannot take the joy of Christ from us. Let's stay with the text. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. one flesh together.
And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were naked. You know, I love children. Now, they're Adam multiplied. They're sinners. They come in the world kicking, screaming, in rebellion, being born in this sin-cursed place. And I understand that the more older I get. You get four or five children in the house, 3 or 4 years old, they're running down the hallway. My little Annabelle was the world's worst. You'd see her standing there and one look away and look back, and ain't nothing there but a pile of clothes. They all fell to the floor. It looked like she disappeared. They have no shame of being naked. They were innocent. They're innocent. Adam and Eve were made innocent. They had no shame. They didn't know good and evil. They didn't know all the lust and hate and things that would come through sin. And that's the way God created them. Now, there's not a perfect family. That one was made perfect. And you see what man did with it. There's not a perfect family in this world. And whether you keep a perfect family or strive to or not, it's not going to make a difference at all in heaven and immortal glory. But what God created good and upright. This nation has more divorce than married. And I'm not throwing rocks at people. That's not my intent. But my intent is we have come so far from what God laid out. If it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't even exist. May God help us. That's my prayer.